Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Good to be here with you. If you haven't already, if you want to open your Bibles to 1 John, while I get mic'd up here. There we go. Can you hear me now? Good. All right. Well, today we're going to talk about everybody's favorite topic. We're going to talk about love. We're going to talk about this new and old commandment, yeah? All talking about love. Appreciate the everything that's been said, everything that's been sung, prayed for, and done thus far. We're going to look at 1 John, and we're in chapter 2. And last time we did a lesson that introduced really 1 John and some of the reasons for writing, but then got really into the specifics about what was being written about. And John was writing about some of the false teaching that had come into the church, specifically about Gnosticism. And we're not going to cover that today because we've already covered that and we've already laid that ground. So John starts to go from there into a few different things to kind of lay out the structure of his argument, which ultimately his purpose in writing to them would be so that they would have fellowship with the Father and the Son, and so that their joy would be made full. That's in verse 4 in chapter 1. He wanted their joy to be made full by the fact that they would have fellowship. So this, you know, it's of course a term that we have heard before, and I mean vague until John starts to layer it with what he means, and he starts to layer what he means. As he relays, as Brett read, that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. We have that forgiveness. He talks to them about confessing their sin. He goes into chapter 2, and now he starts to test their obedience, if you like, or that fellowship. And I think that that's the point, is he tests their fellowship with a few things. And in the first few verses, he tests their fellowship with the idea of obedience. You cannot be in fellowship with God unless you are obedient to God and his commands. Quite simple. And then he goes a step further to test their fellowship by saying, one of those things, and perhaps the greatest thing, is love for your brother. And you cannot have fellowship with God if you don't have love for your brother. So that brings us to where we are at this point as John proceeds to discuss one particular commandment that seems to be quite important. And this isn't the first time we've heard about this. Obviously, this is why the lesson titled The Old and New Commandment, and he says that himself in chapter 2, starting in verse 7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. An old commandment is the word that you have heard, at the same time as a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because of the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. So before you get to the darkness passing away and the true light shining, there's a new kind of idea presented there, and we'll talk about that. But before you get to that, he essentially says, I'm going to discuss with you an old commandment, something that you've heard from the beginning, something that you've heard from the beginning of the teaching of the gospel about love. This old commandment, and that it's also a new commandment. And part of what makes it a new commandment is the stressor of loving one another, loving your brother, having this general disposition of goodwill toward people, because that's what he's talking about, agape love. We'll cover that shortly. But, you know, this would be a little bit different than what they would know in terms of the old law. In terms of the old law, it's pretty straightforward in terms of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength. And now it's like, hey, you have to love your brother. This was presented in the New Testament in the Gospels, that there's an addition to this. You have to love your neighbor as yourself. So we're going to look at this today. We're going to stress the importance of love and the type of love this is. And if we find ourselves loving the people around us, having this goodwill toward people, then we can know that we are in fellowship with God, because this is what John is doing. He's essentially testing them to show them that this is how you have fellowship with God, if you love people in this way. And that's what we want. So if we're here this morning, that's what we want. So whether we're a Christian and we're looking at the measuring ourselves to the standard of Christ and to the New Testament, or we're not a Christian and we want that fellowship with God and we just want to understand how it is that we gain that, we have it here in verses 7 to 11. We read verses 7 and 8. Verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. In him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. So let's take it verse by verse and see what we're discussing here, and then we'll make some application. So we talked about verse 7. We talked about the idea of the old commandment. At the same time, in verse 8, the new commandment I'm writing to you, which is true in him, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So it is an old commandment in that sense, as we spoke about. He's not writing something totally new to them. They would have heard this in the Gospels. They would know. He's writing to the Christians here, and they would know this idea. They already know that they have to love each other. They already know about the love in the brethren. You can understand these things. If you consider Acts 2 and the fellowship that they shared, this was the idea being born and then applied. But something they had heard from the beginning, of course, from the beginning of the gospel. It's a new commandment. That is, it's ever fresh. Though old in time, it's never stale. I think this is the idea, is that although this command was old, although that they would have heard this, something that happens in our lives is the older something seems to be, the further away we seem to move from it at times. And the further maybe we move away even in importance, I guess is the point. You've heard it maybe said this way. Someone tells you something, and you're like, I already knew that. And you say it in such a way that this is not important. I already knew that. Tell me something I don't know. Maybe you've heard it said that way. Someone's telling you, tell me something I don't know. Or maybe you're the one saying that. I already knew that. Tell me something I don't know. So yeah, it's old in that sense that they would have known, but it's also something that never goes stale. It never expires. In fact, it stays fresh, and we have to keep it fresh. The idea of this old and this new commandment, it's a commandment that is always true, and so deeply true in the most incredible way and in the deepest way in Jesus Christ because of what he has done for us, which is laid out previously in this chapter. It's laid out previously in the previous chapter, and then it's laid out in the future chapters here. He is the propitiation for our sins. It is both true and new. The darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. What is this? This darkness passing away, and the true light is already shining. Because of the coming of Jesus, because of the coming of the Messiah, the light has begun to penetrate the darkness. If you think in terms of spiritual matters, it's like there was so much darkness before Christ. Essentially, it's just about all there was in a sense, because there was really no way to atone for the sins. They could sacrifice something, you know, and that's fine. But everything that they did would ultimately fall short of justifying the wrath of God or his justice. There would have to be a proper payment made for our sins. And Christ comes, as we know, and makes that proper payment with this perfect life that he lays down on the cross. And it's interesting, I'll read some verses to you, this idea of this light and its passing, and then it exposes this darkness, it shines through this darkness, this idea that we have in 1 John. In Isaiah, I'm going to start in Isaiah, I'm going to read in Matthew, and then I'm going to read in John. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, listen to this as it relates to this child being born. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they defy the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot on the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in the blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us, verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This one, in verse 2, this Mighty Counselor, this Everlasting Father, in verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Jesus is the light that has shone on these people. It's made mention, prophecy, right? It's made mention in Isaiah. And this would continue. Matthew chapter 4, I'll read verses 13 to 17, if you're following along. Talking about Jesus beginning his ministry, starting in verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. For that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Referencing the prophecy of Isaiah that the people would now come out of the light, or come out of the darkness and into the light, they would, because Jesus has arrived. Jesus has arrived, and he's going to bring that. John talks about this, as he does in 1 John, of course, but in John chapter 1, we know this passage quite well, starting in verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." Chapter 8, in that same book, John, and verse 12. "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" So you take all that context and you go back to your 1 John. And you go back to chapter 2. And you read that latter part of verse 8, "which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Jesus makes no mistake that he is the light. And he is not just a light. I think this is the difficult, we spoke about this in Bible class this morning. This is the difficulty about the deception of our world, is that he's not the only one that's professing to be the light. Now, he is the true light, as made mention. But that's kind of the difficulty about where we are today, is there's lots of people saying, "Well, here's some light, here's some light, here's some light, here's some light." There's only one true light. And Jesus makes no mistake that he is indeed that. Why even make this point? Again, it's all stressing the importance. These first three verses here, verses 7, 8, and 9, is stressing the importance of fellowship with Jesus. Fellowship with the true light. You have to have fellowship with the true light. I'm fairly certain that the majority of people, if not all the people here, get that concept, understand that concept, believe that concept. Well, here you go. If that's the case, then look what follows. Look at the measuring tool that John uses to say, if that's true, verse 10. "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." Whoever loves his brother then abides in that light. What light? The true light. The true light that was made reference in Isaiah 9, that was spoken about in Matthew, that was spoken about in John, and that's made reference again in 1 John. We know that this command is to love one another. We know this because it's clearly implied here in verses 9 to 11. And especially verse 10. It's stated quite clearly. And it's stated clearly in a few places. One chapter over in verse 11, chapter 3. "For this is the message," verse 11, "that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." I mean, it's just as clear as day. We should love one another. This is the message from the beginning. The command was from the beginning. What does it mean to love one another? It may be useful first, of course, to understand the different Greek words for love. We have storge, which describes a love of your family. We have phileo, love for maybe your dear friends. So you have love for your family, you have love for your dear friends. And then there's the agape love. The agape love is the act of goodwill towards one another, towards everybody. And that's the love that's being talked about here. So no, it's not a love saying that, hey, if you love your family, then you have this fellowship. Hey, if you love your dear friends, you have this fellowship. No, it's saying if you have to love everybody. You have to have a goodwill toward everybody. You can't walk around saying, you know what, I really love him and her and him and her and him and her, but him, however, he is not lovable. to say the least. It doesn't work. And that's not my opinion. That's about as... John could not state that any more clearly in chapter 2. The agape love that we are commanded to have in this text is clear. This is the type of love that we're told about in John chapter 13, that we would love one another. It's the same love. It's that Greek word agape, that concern that meets the needs of others. The concern that meets the needs of others. How do we exemplify that? Let me give you the best example to ever dawn the face of the planet of the type of love that concerns the needs of others. How about the death on the cross? You want to talk about meeting the concern of others? The concern was the greatest concern we all have, our sin, because it's totally out of our hands to be able to deal with it and justifying the wrath of God, the penalty that would have to be paid. So Jesus dealt with it. He took something that we could not deal with and dealt with it. That is the ultimate act of this love. So then to love one another is to consider the needs of one another and then actively work toward meeting those needs. Because it's not simply to consider the needs. Oh, here are your needs. Okay, I'm doing a good job. I've considered your needs. Tell me what your needs are. Oh, good. Then we have to actively work toward meeting those needs. And this is that love. So now that we've identified what the commandment is and how it's being discussed, consider what John says about it. What's the effect of not meeting this commandment? Verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. If you are saying, you know, and that is definitely the idea, at least part of the idea, that you understand that Jesus is the light, Jesus is the true light, but you hate people. They don't work. It doesn't work. When a person claims to walk in the light but hates his brother, he's still in darkness. That's how it is. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and him there is no cause for stumbling. If you abide in the light because you love, or you love so that you abide in the light, there is no reason why you should stumble. There is no reason why you should be walking in darkness. You won't be walking in darkness. You'll be able to see. And then in verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I made mention of this Wednesday night in Bible study. You've heard the phrases, he's blinded by his hatred. He's blinded by his anger. You're so angry that you can't see straight. Maybe we've said that. I'm so angry that I can't see straight. Is it that you actually can't see straight? Maybe. Right? You might, you know, things, your vision's blurry and stuff like that. You should stop getting so mad. That's not good. But from the spiritual standpoint, and from being able to reason, We all understand that from being able to reason. You know, when you make the best time to make a choice is when you're angry, right? That's the time to execute the choice. You're ramped up, you see things clearly, all is good, let's go. It's the worst time, and the idea is not only that, is that the idea of, let's say, making a decision about, you know, a friendship, about a job, about, you know, a purchase or anything like that. The idea is spiritual. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Our hate for our brother can blind us. So while we might think that we stand justified, not just in the argument, we might have something against somebody, and of course you take your own side. You know, it's like, you know what, forget me, I'm going to take their side. We usually take our own side first. Not only can we be blinded in making that decision, but then everything that we do from there, we actually cannot see. It's much worse than the situation, I guess is what I'm trying to tell you. So let me say it this way. If you have hate for your brother, the context of what's happening here as it relates to the fellowship of Christ, it goes much beyond your hatred for your brother or your hatred for that situation. It's much bigger than that. It's not just that this relationship or this thing is out of order and out of place. This context teaches us that if that is out of place and that exists, then you can't have fellowship with the true light. now you're in darkness. And now everything that you do is in question. Everything that you do, you have no idea where you're going. And the worst part about it is that half the time you don't even know that you don't know where you're going. It sounds quite tricky in a sense. But fortunately, it's made really simple for us. It's actually made extremely simple for us. It's made simple for us in verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. If we'll just love, we won't. There will be no cause for stumbling. We won't have to worry about that. We can abide in the light. We can have full fellowship with the Father. Enjoy the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. This is what happens when we love one another. And then we can walk clearly. Don't you want to walk clearly? I tell you, that is one of the worst things in the world. It's one of the worst things in life. Is when we have those periods of time, whether it's moments, whether it's days, whether it's weeks, months, maybe even years, where we're walking and we're not quite sure. Every time we take a step, we have to go slowly because we're not sure if we're about to hit something or not. Because everything around us is dark. We're just not really sure. You've done that, surely. Storm, middle of the night, whatever. You've walked down the hallway and your hands are in front of you and you're waiting to touch the wall or whatever it is to guide you to your next step. What an awful way to live life. Perfectly fine way to walk through your house without power. Fine. Terrible way to walk through life. And it's like, well, yeah, safe, but that's life. It's hard. It's difficult. I understand that. But John gives us the remedy, and he makes it extremely simple. And thank God for that. Thank God for that. He says, because in chapter 1, because Jesus was the propitiation for your sins, you get to just love your brother and have fellowship. You don't even have to deal with the things that Jesus had to do to make that right, because we can't. Again, the ultimate love exemplified, Jesus on the cross. So yes, an old commandment. We're going to talk about love, and I get it. It's been watered down, and there have been songs, a billion songs written about love, and a billion movies, and a billion shows, and you got like holidays, you got like Valentine's Day, and you got, you know, it's like it's been made a mockery to a degree. It's talked about so much that it's overplayed, right? Don't talk to, the love, we tell people all the time, I love you or whatever, and you might be like thinking you don't really know what love is and so on and so on. Well, I'll tell you what, this teaches us what love is. And as played as it is, as overused as it is, there's only one love that brings us into that light and that fellowship. And that's what John teaches us. So yes, an old commandment, but as important as ever. As important as ever. Because if we're not keeping it, we're in darkness. So it's only appropriate that we follow love. In chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8 as we close, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In verses 9 and 10, and this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and he does this for the whole world. If you're a Christian, and you have this hatred, you have this darkness, cast it out. Cast it out. It's not worth it. Life is way too short and way too important to be walking around down the hallway feeling for something to grab to make your next step. And if you're not a Christian, just follow the light, and the light leads to Jesus. It leads to him on the cross and what that does for you if you repent and are baptized. What that does for you is it washes away your sins. And you can have fellowship with God.